Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. What if God speaks to us in both the revelation of faith and in the language of science? What if the creation truly proclaims its creator? What if we didn't have to check in our brains and intellect when we enter the door of the church? Join us for the message, "The Heavens Are Declaring the Glory of God." Good morning and welcome here to worship at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. What if God speaks to us in both the revelation of faith and in the language of science? What if the creation truly proclaims the Creator? And what if we didn't have to check in our minds and intellects when we entered the door of the church? Well, stay tuned for our message today. The heavens are declaring the glory of God.
Now, in the reading of several verses from Genesis 1, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights. The greater light ruled the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning. This was the fourth day. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Long before I ever wanted to be a pastor, or to be a professor or a photographer or a business owner or a psychologist or a school teacher or an Indian chief or anything else I ever considered. I wanted to be an astronaut. When I was a kid, I was mesmerized with anything to do with outer space, and I was obsessed with the Apollo moon program, and I dreamed of going out to the moon and beyond. And I boldly proclaimed that I was going to be the first woman in space. And I was then devastated when informed that the Russians had already done that. Soviet cosmonaut Valentina Tereshkova became the first woman in space on June 16th, 1963. So I became determined to be the first American woman in space. But Sally Ride beat me to that honor while I was still in high school. So I guess it just was not meant to be. I hang on to the hope, though, that I still might be the first pastor in space.
All right. Amen.
But the former Trinity UMC office manager, Travis Burdett, has threatened to fight me on that one. So we'll have to see. Still, in all seriousness, going up into space is still on my bucket list. I don't know if it's ever going to happen, but if possible, I'm going to try. And I know some have criticized space tourism, but my feeling is the more that the uber rich pay for this ultimate thrill ride, the sooner the prices are going to come down to a level that regular people might be able to afford. But on Monday, I did get to experience one of the other things that was on my bucket list, to witness a total eclipse of the sun. And thank God, the heavy clouds that all those weather professionals predicted, they parted like the Red Sea, allowing us to see the solar spectacular very clear and unobstructed. Remember, we prayed last Sunday. We prayed, God, we're not asking you to move heaven and earth, because heaven and earth are already doing their jobs. We're just asking that you move a few clouds. And that's exactly what happened. Our prayers were answered. Now many, if not most people, experience a sense of awe when confronted by the spectacle of nature. Whether it is an eclipse or a sky full of stars or mountain peaks or ocean beaches or maybe just a flower that's growing in the crack of the sidewalk, nature speaks through something that is deep within us. And it can spark a profound spiritual response. Creation links us to our Creator. Now, unfortunately, the study and exploration of nature, that is science, has been a source of confusion and conflict for Christians. And this conflict has done nothing to either elevate the understanding of believers or to endear us to the scientific and academic communities. Now, the situation is actually sad. I think it's actually tragic. For we cannot fully understand the nature of reality without both faith and science. Both shine light on the truth of our existence. And it was none other than Albert Einstein who said, "Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind." So as I survey the state of this relationship between science and faith, I see that there are two primary mistakes that I see Christians make over and over again. The most damaging and costly mistake is when we try to take the Bible literally in matters of science. And we see this most clearly by the insistence by some that the universe was created in six literal days about 6,000 years ago. And this approach to scripture is called creationism, and it comes in various forms. There's young earth creationism, which is its most extreme form, but there's also old earth creationism, intelligent design, irreducible complexity. What they all share is a belief in what's called the inerrancy of the Bible. That is, the Bible is without error in all that it affirms, at least in its original documents, which none of which we have, by the way. Inerrancy rejects any information that is seen as contradicting the scripture, including, oftentimes, information gleaned from science, history, and other fields of endeavor. Now, Methodists, we take a different approach to the Bible. Our doctrines affirm that scripture contains all that is necessary for salvation, and that it is the primary source for doctrine and belief. But as many of you are aware, we affirm what's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. So in addition to scripture, we believe that church tradition and human experience and reason are essential to interpreting scripture, and moreover, tradition, experience, and reason are in and of themselves sources of truth and revelation. So this means that science, history, and other human endeavors are themselves sources of truth. And since all truth is God's truth, then these other fields also reveal God. And we find that creation reveals the Creator. But many Christians reject these sources of truth if they perceive that they contradict the Bible as they interpret it. And such Christians can become even hostile to science and, by extension, other academic fields. So in the end, education, particularly colleges and universities, can increasingly be seen as the enemy. This creates what I think is a very dangerous situation that affects our entire society. I'm involved with an organization called BioLogos. In fact, our opening prayer was from their website. And I attend their convocations they have on science and theology. And the science and theology discussion group that you may have sometimes heard me talk about is a local extension of BioLogos. And BioLogos was founded by the eminent New Testament scholar N.T. Wright and geneticist Francis Collins. Now, Francis Collins was the scientist who led the Human Genome Project, which successfully mapped the human genome, after which Francis Collins then led the National Institutes of Health, where he was Anthony Fauci's boss. As a scientist and a practicing Christian, Francis Collins was deeply disturbed by the anti-science and anti-intellectual attitudes that often permeate the American church. So BioLogos attempts to present the findings of science in a way that speak to Christians, and especially conservative Christians. And at first their emphasis was on the debate between creationism and evolution, but they have since expanded their focus because they have found someone who denies evolution will also deny science on, say, infectious diseases, such as COVID, or the science of climate change. And these beliefs and attitudes endanger everyone. And they give non-Christians a very poor impression of the church. They think that such attitudes reveal or reflect all Christians, and this greatly then impacts our mission and our ministry, often in some very negative ways. But this is not new to the 20th and the 21st century. Now, several times during our last sermon series, the one we had in Lent before Easter on the seven deadly sins, I mentioned the third century bishop, St. Augustine of Hippo. And evidently, the ignorance of some Christians was a problem back then, too. So Augustine addressed this in his work that's entitled The Literal Meaning of Genesis. Now, this is kind of a long quote, but it's I think it's really enlightening. And remember, this is someone writing in the third century. Usually, even a non-Christian knows something about the earth, the heavens, and the other elements of this world, about the motion and orbit of the stars, and even their size and relative positions, about the predictable eclipses of the sun and moon, the cycles of the years and the seasons, about the kinds of animals, shrubs, stones, and so forth. And this knowledge he holds to as being certain from reason and experience. Now, it is a disgraceful and dangerous thing for a non-Christian to hear a Christian, presumably giving the meaning of Holy Scripture, talking nonsense on these topics, and we should take all means to prevent such an embarrassing situation. Reckless and incompetent interpreters of Scripture bring untold trouble and sorrow for them to defend their utterly foolish and obviously untrue statements. They will try to call upon Holy Scripture for proof and even recite from memory many passages which they think support their position, although they understand neither what they say nor the things about which they make assertion. So evidently the scientific ignorance of some Christians is an old problem. Ignorance of knowledge in general and science in particular is the primary problem that we face when Christians confront the findings of modern intellectual progress. But there is another major problem we face in this intersection between science and faith. And this problem is found not among conservative Christians, but among moderate and progressive Christians. Now, often mainline Protestants, such as United Methodists, we smugly disapprove of our unenlightened conservative Christian brothers and sisters. We are educated. We know better. And we are not afraid of the findings of science or academia. But you see, here's the rub. First of all, smug snobbery is not a Christian virtue. But second of all, while we don't fear science, we often embrace science. Most of us never give any real consideration or think deeply about that intersection between science and theology. We don't give it much serious thought. And this is true even among clergy and others who've gone to seminary. We often compartmentalize our faith apart from our science, and this affects then our attitudes. So our compartmentalizing our attitudes of faith and science, and we just never integrate these insights that we can receive from both of these fields. And I think these two primary problems represent only two of the possible models of interaction that are possible between faith and science. Now, this first model is conflict. Religion and science are enemies, and this is represented by creationism, and this attitude is usually found in conservative churches. Science may even be described as godless. But there's a flip side to this, as this conflict as well, because there are some scientists who are hostile toward believers. And they represent what's called scientism, that is the belief that only the material world and what can be proven by science has any validity. Now that's the conflict model. The second model is independence. Science and religion are compartmentalized. They have their own little realms and they don't interact much. And this is where most mainline Protestants and moderate to progressive Christians fall. For example, we can easily talk science with our doctors when we go in for our appointments. And then we easily talk faith when we get to church. But under usual circumstances, it's kind of like never the twain shall meet. We don't talk about them together. But I think there are two other models that actually can be much more helpful. The third model is dialogue. Imagine that. Scientists and believers sit down and they explore the respective insights from their separate fields. And this approach has the advantage that at least it gets the ball rolling on the conversation. And it has this benefit of mutual respect and openness. The drawback, though, is it often reinforces this compartmentalism, though, between faith and science. So the fourth model, in my opinion, is the most useful. And it is the approach of integration. So here, not only are the respective insights of religion and science explored, but they are, at least to some degree, integrated into a comprehensive worldview. One theological position that illustrates this integration model is sometimes called theistic evolution, that God created the world, but God created the world through the process of evolution. The BioLogos organization, by the way, prefers the term evolution. Instead of theistic evolution, they prefer evolutionary creation, which again, I also prefer, but essentially it means the same thing. Key to this integration model is the realization that the literal interpretation of the Bible is alien to the mindset of the ancient people who wrote it. We must remember that the Bible is written for us, but it was not written to us. In other words, the Bible may have been written for the benefit of all humankind throughout time, but it was written by and originally to the ancient Israelites. So one thing, this means that we must translate the scripture from its original languages. But just as importantly, we must translate scripture from its original cultural context. It was written to an ancient people whose life and thought forms were profoundly different from that of modern and postmodern people. It was a different time and a different culture and a very different understanding of the world around them. When we try to make Genesis a scientific description of what actually happening what actually happened, then we're trying to force an ancient text into a modern mold, and it just doesn't fit. The question of what actually happened is a modern question, not an ancient question. An ancient text, even an ancient text inspired by the Holy Spirit, will not necessarily be concerned with modern questions. Ancient peoples were concerned with the functions of creation, not its material nature as moderns do. When the Israelites were writing Genesis, which began, by the way, as stories told around the campfire and the home hearth, they began with the creation myths of the surrounding cultures, and then they retold and after that rewrote them to express their understanding of God. And the very fact that they were rewriting the myths of others, in doing so, the Israelites were changing the meaning and the implications of these stories. They weren't concerned with exactly how the world was created. That just wasn't a question that ancient people asked. So here is what we can and cannot know from Genesis chapter 1. We cannot know how long ago the universe was created or how long it took. We cannot know in what order the universe was created. We cannot know what may exist on other worlds. We can know that God was the creator and that God is the source of our being. We can know that all three persons of the Trinity participated in creation. We can know that our God is a God of both order and creativity. We can know that the various elements of nature, things like the sun and the moon and the stars, are creations of God and not gods in and of themselves. We can know that human beings are created in the image of God and have been tasked with a special responsibility on this planet. And we can know that both male and female, and everything in between, are equally created in and reflect God's image. Now, each of these statements of what we can know from Genesis chapter 1, each of these could be the subject of their own respective sermons, and many of these ideas we will be getting back to later on in the series. But as we do this, we will be integrating the insights of both theology and science. The late theologian and ethicist James M. Gustafson, who was known for integrating science into his theological works, he wrote, "Whoever holds to a position of conflict between science and religion knows neither science nor religion." One other principle we will be unreservedly be advocating is the conviction that you do not have to check in your brain or your intellect or your integrity when you walk into the doors of the church, at least not this church. If anything, the Christian faith should challenge our mental capacities beyond all expectation. God wants the best that we have to offer. God wants the best of our thinking, the best of our discernment, the best of our insight. And God wants us to have the tenacity to work through our questions and our doubts. Now, if you're a Star Trek fan, like me, you might remember that whenever they're using the transporter, often they make mention of the Heisenberg compensators. Well, the actual Nobel Prize-winning physicist and committed Christian, Werner Heisenberg, remarked, "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you." God is patiently waiting for us all. So let's drink from the glasses of both faith and science as we contemplate the mysteries of God. Amen. And so now, let us receive this benediction. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and know that you were created in the loving image of our Creator, so declare God's glory, grace, and love to everyone you meet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hope today's service was a blessing to you. Join us every Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. Next Sunday, we continue our sermon series on the intersection of science and faith, a total eclipse of the sun, science, and the service of God. You can always access our services through our website, tumcd.org, our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, and our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. If you like what you're hearing, you can also support our ministry with your gift through our website, tumcd.org. God bless you in the week ahead, and we'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.